This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
All right, well, good morning again. Some of you know that we're in a series right now called Take Hold, and it's from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It's printed in your bulletin on top of page 9. And so the idea in the series is Paul is instructing the Christians at Ephesus, and he's wanting them to take hold of the life he describes, the life that is truly life. And so that's what this series is really all about. Now, some of you that I know, you know that this is a new season in the Wildman family because the nest has begun to empty. Our oldest, Virginia, she is prospering. She's having a great time at John Brown University down near Fayetteville, Arkansas. And we miss her, but it's exciting to see her doing well, having a good time, and really growing into the person that God wants her to be. It's a great time in her life, and she's going to get opportunities to expand her horizons and to do it in an environment that's really encouraging and uplifting and building of her faith. Now, one of the most surprising things thus far is that Virginia, or Gigi, has told us that her favorite class, by far, is economics. This is extremely puzzling because she has always just detested all things related to math. Anything that has to do with numbers, she does not like it. And so when she told me that she was thinking about taking this as an elective, I was like, are you sure you really want to do that? You might want to reconsider. There's a drop period, you know, in the beginning, so let's keep that option open. But so far, she loves this class, and she's got an A. She's doing great. She was home, was it last weekend? Yeah, it was last weekend. So she was home, and we were talking about economics, and she said, the reason I like it is because I'm finally understanding how the world works. Like, you know, supply and demand and all that kind of stuff. She said, I get it. And that is precisely our challenge as Christians, learning how the world works. You know, Gigi is learning things like the principle of scarcity, which is basically the situation in all markets where there are fewer goods and services than our desires and our wants, our needs. And so that's why economics is oftentimes referred to as the science of allocating scarce resources. And that is the way the world works. And it's important that Gigi is learning it. But the challenge for her and the challenge for all of us as Christians is that while scarcity is a principle that is thoroughly ingrained in the kingdom of this world, you know, it is not what undergirds the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God actually functions on a completely different set of realities, not the principle of scarcity. The principle that functions kind of undergirds the kingdom of God is the principle of abundance. The kingdom of God is undergirded by the reality that God, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, he richly provides us everything that we need for our enjoyment. You know, one of God's names in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh in Hebrew, which means the Lord provides. The Lord provides. So on the one hand, we live in the kingdom of this world where scarcity rules the day and there's not enough for everyone. But on the other hand, we live in the kingdom of God, where abundance rules and God richly provides. And this creates an obvious tension for us. I remember there's an old book written, and the title of the book is Kingdoms in Conflict. And that's what we experience every day of our lives as Christians. We're in these kingdoms in conflict, and it creates tension. The principle of scarcity has been reinforced in our lives every day of our lives. And it makes us believe that what we have, we need to hold on to it tightly, because if we don't, we may not have enough. But the principle of abundance in the kingdom encourages us to believe that God richly provides for us, which enables us to be generous, because we know that God will give us what we need, and therefore we can give freely. We live in both kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. So to provide us just a little bit of motivation, let's look at these two biblical stories about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. This story first in Exodus 16. Moses has led the people out of Egypt, where they were slaves. And now they're in the wilderness, but the people are grumbling. They don't have enough to eat. Scarcity has been ingrained in them in their time in Egypt. And you can lead the Hebrews out of Egypt, but it's much more difficult, Moses discovered, to get Egypt out of them. The 400 years of slavery had shaped them. God delivered them from the most powerful nation on earth. He parted the Red Sea. He provided clean water for them to drink. But now, they're thinking, even in spite of all those things, God is just going to let us starve here in the wilderness. So the Lord hears them, and he tells Moses he is going to provide. He sends quail in the evening, and then he sends this white flaky stuff that's all over the ground in the morning. What is it, they say? And that's what manna means. Manna sounds like the word in Hebrew for what is it? It's the bread that God promised. And everyone gathered what they needed for that day. And they were not to take more than what they needed for that day. They were not to try to save and then have more for tomorrow. Why? Because God wanted them to learn to depend upon him for their provision every day. Every day. And so if they tried to hoard it, it began to rot. They found out you can't store up God's generosity. It has to be given. As God gives, we only keep what we need. When we hoard, God's provision turns sour. So Jehovah Jireh provided what the Israelites needed out of the abundance of his kingdom. God was able to give them something out of nothing. It was as if he just said, "Let there be manna," and it was there. And sometimes that's how God provides for us. He just simply speaks, and there it is. But more often than that, God provides, more often than God just simply providing something from nothing, he provides by making a lot out of a little. And that's what the next story illustrates. The crowds follow Jesus. He recognizes that they're hungry, so he instructs the disciples to feed them. And they're thinking, is he crazy? What's he talking about? We don't have enough money to buy that much food. And that's obviously not what Jesus has in mind. Andrew points out, hey, there's this boy. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that can't feed thousands of people. I mean, it's just, duh. It won't work. But Jesus takes what the boy had, this little bit, and he turned it into a lot. Enough to feed the entire crowd and then have leftovers. He demonstrates Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And God is still doing the same thing. God is still in the business of taking what we have, what we give him, and then he multiplies it and he uses it to meet the needs of his people. That's what the boy did. Now, the boy didn't give what he didn't have. He just gave what he had. And by the way, his needs were met. He ate his fill. He had leftovers. You know, those are illustrations in Scripture of kingdom economics. The Lord richly providing what we need for our enjoyment. And so as we live in the kingdom, we can hold on to things lightly. It provides a foundation from which we can be generous. We can give because we have confidence that the Lord will provide for us. He will meet our needs. And the more that we have practice in this kind of living, actually the more fun it is to watch God provide. I can give you just a simple example from my own life. I was at a fundraiser last spring, and I love the organization that was, you know, hosting the event. I believe in what they're doing. My family personally benefits from what they're doing. Regardless, I typically go to those kinds of things knowing, well, I'm probably not going to give very much. And the reason is pretty simple, because Stephanie and I already give a pretty considerable amount of our income to the church and to other ministries. And so there's just not a whole lot of margin there. To, you know, the budget just isn't going to withstand some kind of big gift like that. To top it off, I was extremely stressed about money at the time. We had had several car repair bills. We drive old cars, and so we're taking them to the shop frequently. Money was tight. The speaker got up, gave a compelling talk about the vision of the organization. Another person comes up and makes the ask and directs everyone to the cards in the middle of the table. My first thought was, well, I can't give anything. I mean, maybe $50, you know, but money is too tight and I'm too stressed. And literally just like sitting there, I thought, wait a minute. If I'm stressed and anxious about finances, then I'm not really trusting in this moment that God is going to provide. And so really without thinking about it, I just took the card and wrote $500. And for us, that is a lot of money. And I told Stephanie, she's sitting right next to me, and she was giving me this look like, you did what? What are you doing? What I was doing was I was just trying in concrete terms to tell the Lord, I trust you. And even though I'm anxious and all kind of stomach in knots about money, I trust you to take care of us and to provide for us from your kingdom. And you know, I immediately felt better. As we left the event, my anxiety was gone, even though my expenses had just increased. 3 days later, Steffi and I received a check in the mail for $2,000 with a note from an extended family member who had just sold a piece of land. Just want to share God's blessings. I didn't even need that to feel better. Nor do I expect God to do that every time I give. I certainly do not. But I took it as God's way of just saying to us, you know, keep trusting me. I will give you what you need. And so, you know, we have this tension. We live in the kingdom of God, but we also live in the kingdom of the world, and they are in conflict. They operate on different values, different principles. But we see in Scripture these stories of God providing for his people. And so the last question I want to ask is, how do you know? Like, because I know, I mean, I've heard those kind of stories that I just shared. I've heard those kind of stories before. And I know what my reaction is like, yeah, sure, that works for you, but that isn't going to work for me. And by the way, that's only worked for me once, okay? So like it works every time. So I get it. I understand. How can we know we can trust God to provide? You know, as I was preparing this message, and it was difficult to prepare this message this week, I asked this question. I was thinking, where did God get this name, Jehovah Jireh? Where did it come from? Like, God had to have done something to earn that reputation. The Lord provides. And I remembered Genesis chapter 22. I just want to read some of this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, yes, my son. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns, caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. 2,000 years later from that story, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul wrote in Romans 8, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How do you know you can trust God to provide? How do you know he will take care of you? Because he has already met and provided for our greatest need. We were lost. We were in our sins. We were without God, as it says in Scripture. We were without God and without hope in the world. Who will be the sacrifice so that we can be forgiven and restored in relationship to God? God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And the more that reality gets down into our hearts, the more we will know that God loves us, and then the more we will trust him. We will be able to live with more peace, more confidence, and more freedom. And then, as Paul describes, we will be taking hold of the life that is truly life.